Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We're kicking off a brand new series here. It just happens to fall on Mother's Day, but I think it's kind of appropriate too because the series is actually called Meltdown. And I think moms, you experience meltdowns in your household probably more than anybody else, right? It's just it's kind of what you guys go through. I read this, Amy Thetford, she wrote this, and maybe you'll relate to this, talking about meltdowns as a mom. She said, it's 2 p.m. and I'm locked in the bathroom near tears, hiding from these tiny terrors who are literally driving me up a wall and making my hair turn gray. And she says, and I'm only 30, y'all. I was up half the night because my six-year-old was having nightmares. My three-year-old was up with a cough. I woke up to said three-year-old having an accident in my bed. Hello, wet sheets. Not the most pleasant way to start the day, and on 4 hours of sleep, no less. Kids are fighting over what color cup they want to drink from for breakfast. My five-year-old decides that today is the day that he hates waffles and decides to throw an epic, and I do mean epic, tantrum to make sure that he proves his point. And then, ping, there goes my phone reminding me of, oops, I forgot the kids had dentist appointments this morning. Unshowered and already 10 minutes late, I'm shooing everyone out the door, and crap, where are the three-year-old's shoes? Oh well, ain't nobody got time for that. He'll have to ride in the stroller because, well, you can't exactly walk in barefoot now, can he? Then, have you ever taken four kids to the dentist solo? She said, if you haven't, let me just say, I'd rather do just about anything else, and I mean anything else. I decided that after the morning that we've had, we deserve Chick-fil-A for lunch. I'm all right, y'all. But again, four kids, solo, Chick-fil-A during lunch rush, what was I thinking? And we're home. That brings us to our current whereabouts, hiding in the bathroom, trying to pull myself together enough to make it through until bedtime, praying for enough grace to get me through this difficult day. Have you ever been there, moms? Some of you, you might feel like, yeah, maybe you live in that space normally, right? I want you to know that that's normal, okay? It's okay. It's completely okay. Bad days happen. Meltdowns happen. They do, but you're okay. And I want to say it again to make sure that those moms in the room that think that I'm talking to everybody else except you, that you hear it, all right? It's okay. It's okay to have a bad day. It's normal. Our text today is actually out of John chapter 11. And so if you have your Bibles, head over to John chapter 11 here. And in this text, you're actually going to see, it's not a complete meltdown, but it is a meltdown by a woman out of desperation. And it's out of desperation because she loves so deeply. And I think that's just fitting for Mother's Day. So let me give you a little bit of background before we dive into the text today. During Jesus' ministry, he was traveling all over the Holy Land. And what we find interesting is he was staying with different people. Well, one of the families that he would stay with regularly when he was coming into Jerusalem, it was a little town outside of Jerusalem called Bethany. And there was a family there that would house him. He would stay with them quite often. It sounds like they had a very, very deep, loving relationship because he loved this family and they loved him back. And the family included Lazarus, who was the brother. And then we had Martha, who was the sister. That's the one we're going to talk about today. And then Mary was one of the other sisters as well. And if you remember Mary, she's the one that went in and poured perfume all over Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That's Mary there. And so there's this long history that he has with this family. And in John chapter 11, the reason I'm taking you there is because this is toward the end of his relationship with them. He's getting closer to the cross. But he is sent word that Lazarus, the brother whom he loves, is sick. And so here's what happens after Jesus receives that word. It's found in verse 4. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next, how long? 2 days. He delayed 2 days, right? Now, why is this necessary for us to understand? Well, because first of all, he says, hey, Lazarus is sick, but he's not going to die. Like, it's not going to lead to death. And yet, if you know the story, what happens? Lazarus dies, even though Jesus said he wasn't. So what's up with that, right? What's he talking about there? And so Lazarus ends up dying, and then Jesus decides to go to Bethany. And so skip down to verse 17. We pick the story up there. It says this. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for how long? 4 days. Okay, that's just a golden nugget. Grab a hold of it, stick it in your pocket. We'll pull that out later, okay? Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. So we start this story off with loss. Lazarus passes away. The sisters are in the home. They're with friends who have come to mourn with them. It's a very Jewish thing to do. And they're mourning the loss of their brother, and Jesus arrives, and Martha runs out to see him. Now, you're going to find out in this story that not only did Martha love Lazarus, but Jesus did as well. We'll see him weeping outside of the tomb. And so, can I just say that I think the first point of this story as we dive into this morning is this truth that we find. I think you might know this truth right now. Like, you might be living in this moment right now. And the truth is this. There's real pain in this life. There's real pain in this life. I think this is an important place to kind of pause because for some of us, depending on what stage of life you're in, you might read this a little differently. You might go, yeah, exactly, I get that. I'm there now. Or you might go, well, that's for other people. That's not really for me. When I was young, especially in my early married years, I remember I had a messed up philosophy about life. I thought life was all about happiness, pursuing the next high, right? Just chasing after the things that made you happy, collecting more stuff, you know, climbing the rung on the corporate ladder, all of that stuff. And so I was pursuing happiness. And I had it in my mind, even being raised in a Christian home, that there was something to be said about somebody who walked their life correctly, if they were walking with God, that everything would be okay. Like in my head, and no one had really told me that, but that's the impression I had, that if I'm following God and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, then my life should be pretty happy. Like, things should be doing pretty good, right? Now, I'll tell you, I struggled early on in my life when this would happen. Because it didn't make any sense to me. Wait a minute, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was following God. God, where are you? And I was struggling with it. If you had only been here, God. Right? This wouldn't be going on. Now, I can tell you, years later, I'm later on in my life, I'm well seasoned now, and I can tell you that my philosophy has changed. All of life is not about happiness, and I would actually say it differently. I would say it this way, and I know this is going to seem morbid to some of you young people in the room, but I want you to understand why. Just hang with me, okay? My philosophy today is that all of life is pain. All of life is loss. And I'll tell you why, because as you grow older, you realize that every day you're just one step closer to death, right? You go from seasons of your life where you're like, hey, we got these 6 weddings that we have to go to this summer. We're going to be in these 2, and our friends are getting married, so we got to make sure that we travel over there, right? You go from that to seasons of, hey, so-and-so has passed away, and we need to go to their service. Can we make it to their funeral? Life changes, and you begin to embrace this a little bit more. Now, again, it sounds morbid, but let me tell you why I think this is important for you to understand, especially if you're younger in the room. Because when I was young and I thought that all of life was about happiness, I was pursuing all the wrong things. And then when things, real life, set in, I would struggle. And I would even struggle in my faith because I thought it was supposed to be all Skittles and rainbows, and it wasn't. And now, here's the deal. Now that I realize that this is true, and I realize that all of life is pain, and that I'm in this broken body because of sin, because of what sin has done to this world. We're in broken bodies, broken world, messed up. It's I love this word, decaying, right? Don't you hate that word? That's a horrible word. But it's the truth. Like, we're decaying. This world is decaying because of sin. And so we're suffering more loss as we get older. Now, understanding that all of life is pain, here's what happens, is when it happens and I lose someone or something happens to me, I'm not shaken by that. I realize that that is life. But here's the other important part of this, the flip side of that coin, is that when I was in that mindset when I was younger that all of life is happiness and things were going well, I took it for granted. But now, later on in life, understanding that I'm moving from pain to pain, sorrow to sorrow, and it's okay because God's bigger than all of that. What happens is in between that, those sweet moments, those great times when we are experiencing good times, Mother's Day, you get to have your mom with you today. I don't miss those moments anymore. I cherish them and I lean into them. Do you know why? Because I know that tomorrow can change. Right on? Those who are seasoned, right on? That's what I've learned. It's important to understand that. And so I say that because I think so many Christians today still have this idea that all of life should be about happiness, that if we're pursuing Christ, that he's going to bless us and all these things are going to be great and nothing's going to go wrong. And that's bad theology. To think that as a Christian, your life should be pain-free. And if that's you, let me just ask you this question. What does that say about Jesus? In this very text we've already covered, he's experienced loss of a dear friend. He's traveled there. He's confronted by the sister who says, if you had only been here. And you're going to see him in the text later on. If you read through the text, he's standing outside the tomb weeping. Is all of life supposed to be about happiness? If so, then what does that say about Jesus? And continue with the life of Christ. You find out that he mourns and he grieves and he's whipped and he's scourged and he's beaten and he's crucified. That's bad theology. There is real pain in this life. Now, that doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. And actually, Jesus said in verse 4, we read it earlier, that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. He says, no, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. And so here's my question for you, understanding that there is real pain in this life. And some of you in this room, probably a lot of you, if we went by statistics, are in that right now. You're dealing with some kind of loss, some kind of pain. Even though it's Mother's Day and we're supposed to be happy and cheerful, right? Some of you are still struggling through this day. I would say, let me ask you this question. In your pain right now, how could God get the glory? We see all through Scripture where God uses pain to bring glory to his name, to declare who he is. Just one quick example. In the Old Testament, there's a guy by the name of Joseph. Doesn't do anything wrong. He's actually loved by his family, and yet he is sold into slavery. He gets to Egypt. He works for a guy by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape, and he ends up in prison. He's a godly man, doesn't deserve any of this. You read the story for the first time, you're like, what is the deal? And then understanding the entire story, by the time you get to the end of it, you realize that God was using all of this to rescue, get this, not just his family, but an entire nation. How is he using the pain in your life, the struggles that you're going through right now, to mold you, to teach you about him and about who you are? How is he using that to help the people around you? See, your pain could actually be for your own benefit, or it could even be for the benefit of other people as well. Lazarus' death was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. So our pain could be for other people as well. I remember my wife and I, the first year of our marriage, we lost our first son 2 weeks from delivery. And I remember picking the casket out, you know, this big. I remember going through that whole mess. Horrible situation. Wouldn't wish it on anybody. And yet, here was the blessing. We had a pastor at the time who walked with us through that whole season, who was a godsend to us. He had the words of comfort. He could point us in the right direction. He could show us that God didn't do this, but God mourned with us, and he challenged us to keep our eyes up, and just amazing in that season of life for us. And I didn't find out till later on that when he was younger, he actually backed over his own 2-year-old son and killed his own son. God can take the worst pain in your life, and if you give it to him, he can do something absolutely incredible beyond imagination and turn it into something absolutely beautiful. And I know that's hard to see when you're in the pit. It's hard to see that. And yet that's exactly the way God works. There is real pain in this life, but in your pain right now, look for ways that God can get the glory. And actually, Jesus' half-brother James says that when you go through seasons of sorrow or pain or trouble, that it's actually an opportunity. He said that, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way," look at this, "consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Your pain, your sorrow, your trouble is an opportunity for God to do something in the midst of all of that, to bring about a great joy, a chance to endure and lead to completeness. Ben Okri wrote it this way. He said, "The most authentic thing about us is our capacity to create, to overcome, to endure, to transform, to love, and to be greater than our suffering." See, it's not about living a life without pain, but it's about understanding the truth behind that, that there is real life in pain, but get this, Jesus meets us in our pain. Isn't that great news? We don't have to walk this path alone. We have a Savior who in flesh stood outside of a tomb and wept. Get that. Like, you have a God who understands loss, earthly loss. He understands grieving and pain and mourning, and he walks with you in your season as well. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus delayed in coming. It says delayed 2 days, but he had been in the tomb for 4 days by the time he arrived. Now, why is that? Well, you remember that golden nugget that we stuck in our pocket? You can pull that out now. What happened is, I think, when you go back and you do the research, you find out that the Jews actually had a belief that when somebody died, the spirit would hang around for about 3 days. So there was hope that something might happen. They might resurrect, that the spirit would come back to them. But after 4 days, nope. Like, 4 days was final. It's over. And why did Jesus say that he died? Or that he was sick? It was so people would understand that he was the Messiah, to bring glory to the Son of God. And so after 4 days, he delayed to make sure that they understood, look, this wasn't by chance. Like, that all hope had been lost at that point by the time he arrived. And I loved Martha's honest words. It's almost this cry of her heart, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would have not have died." I mean, what a burden to carry. Caring for her brother in his sickness and then burying him. See, moms, I think you carry some heavy burdens. You care for sick children all the time. Some of you have wayward children. There's loss. There's exhaustion almost on the daily for you guys. But here's what I would draw out of this text for you this morning. I would say that Jesus doesn't avoid your loss. He doesn't avoid your exhaustion. He walks with you in all of that. He doesn't avoid your grief. He actually steps into it. He weeps with us. Jesus came to Martha, and he met her in her grief. And then Martha continues in verse 22. She says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Now, what is she saying when she says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask? He's been in the tomb for 4 days. All hope has been lost. He's dead, right? What is she saying? Well, I think what she's doing is she is expressing that she has eternal hope. She understands that there's something more. And she knows exactly who she's talking to. She loves fiercely, and she's gone through loss, and yet she's trusting Jesus in this situation. Can I just say, moms in the room, this is what we see in you. This fierce love that you have. And yet, even in that love, you hold it loosely because you know that how fragile life is. And that's the struggle, the balance of motherhood. And Jesus promised in this situation that death would not be the end. And if you want to extrapolate that out 2,000 years from when he said it, I would say this today. He promised us today that when we place our trust and faith in him, that death is not the end. And so as Christian godly mothers, there's a hope that goes beyond even this life. Mothers who have lost loved ones, or even those of us that have lost our moms, this text promises that their love, the love of our mothers, transformed by Christ, it lives on. It lives on in us. Martha said, but even now. Think about the situation. She comes out to meet Jesus. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. All hope is lost, and she says, but even now. Let me just ask you, what even now prayer are you praying right now? That prayer where you're believing for restoration in a situation that it seems way too late. You're praying for something that you're really questioning, is this ever going to change? Is there any hope? Should I even be praying this, but yet I'm going to pray it anyway because I got nothing left. Martha believed in Jesus' power even after her brother had been in the tomb for 4 days. And so I think the challenge to us is just keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting in God, the author of all life, even in hopeless situations. Some of you have kids who have walked away, and you don't know. You have questions. I would say, don't give up. Keep praying. There's something incredible. If you do a search in the Bible of a mother's prayer, you're going to see that God responds to you, mamas. He responds to you, mamas. But in this life, there is no guarantee because we get to make up our own decisions. And I would say, even if things don't go the way that we want, because people do pass away, even after we've sat by their hospital bed and prayed. We've prayed for healing, and it doesn't come. We hoped for something better in a relationship. We wanted restoration, and it didn't come. I would say even if it doesn't go the way that you want tomorrow, I think it's interesting to look at what Martha says here. He will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Can I just say it this way? Even if it doesn't go the way that you hoped, you still have an eternal hope. That when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that even if it doesn't go the way that we want, they'll be healed. They'll be rescued. They'll be restored. They'll be made whole someday in the presence of God. That's our prayer and hope. Even if this life doesn't turn out the way that we want, we look forward to a day when we stand before Jesus and he wipes away every tear. There is no more pain. There is no more wrong. Now, if you know this story, you know what happens. You know that Jesus goes and he raises Lazarus from the tomb. And it's interesting because in Christian circles, we always hold this up and we look at it like it's the greatest miracle, like it's the greatest blessing that Jesus could bestow on anyone. Like this is just the pinnacle. And I want to say this, it's not. Because here's a fact for you, ready? Because Lazarus would go on to die again. Do you know that? Like, do you know how I know that? Because he's not here today, right? Like, even though he died, he still died. He still died. Do you want to know what a greater miracle, a greater blessing than raising Lazarus from the grave is? Look at what Jesus tells her in verse 25. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Anyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." "Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Jesus states a foundational truth I think that all of us, moms, yes, you, but all of us need to understand. And this foundational truth that is true not only for this life, but for the next is this. Jesus is the resurrection life. Anyone who believes in him will never die. This is where our eternal hope comes from. This is a greater miracle than what raised Lazarus from the tomb. Why? Because it's not temporary. It's greater than that. Why? Because of what it means. It means that when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, that regardless of what happens in this life, regardless of what pain and loss and sorrow we go through, someday we look forward to being together in the presence of God. That we are restored, healed, rescued, redeemed, but not yet, right? We're still dealing with this life. And so he says, "Look, I'm the resurrection and life." And then he asks a very, very personal question. "Do you believe this, Martha?" I think that's a question he would ask all of us. You can put your name in there. Do you believe it? It's a question for all of us to answer. And I pray that you and I have the faith to be able to answer it the way Martha did. "Yes, Lord, I've always believed. Yes, Lord, I have always believed." That's Martha's confession. Now, some of you're struggling. You're just trying to figure this thing out. You're like, "I don't know, man, about Jesus. I don't know who he is. I'm still trying to figure that out. I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, but I'm trying. Okay, if he would just show up, if he would just speak to me, if he would just appear in a dream or send me a sign, maybe I would believe." I mean, a lot of us are in that way, that place, and a lot of us are even Christians, and we're still questioning our faith, wishing that Jesus would do something that would solidify it. And can I just say it this way? Martha believed, get this, before she saw the miracle, before Lazarus was ever raised, she believed. And so, can I just give you moms a challenge for a minute? Model confession and trust to your kids, even when the circumstances scream otherwise. Wheels are falling off the bus. Dinner didn't get made. So-and-so fell down, scratched his elbow, all the stuff, just everything's falling down around you. Moms, can you model that kind of faith, that kind of confession? Jesus, we're struggling right now, and we know that you are in control of all things. Jesus, would you come into this situation with me and my kids? God, I don't know what this looks like. We're headed over there right now. I don't know what we're getting into, but God, we know that you're in control. Can you model confession and trust even when the circumstances are pointing in the wrong direction? Now, the question I think for all of us would be this: what would it look like? What would it look like for you to respond to Jesus with Martha's faith? on Mother's Day. To say, yes, I've always believed. And the truth is, moms and dads, your children need to see you believe. They need to see that in you. But the truth is this, that you can't pour from a cup that's empty. You can't do it. I heard a story of a lady who was pushing her fussy kid through Walmart the other day, and she was talking to him, and she just said, hey, don't worry, Helen. Don't worry. You know, everything's going to be all right, Helen. We're going to do just fine, Helen. Let's go. We're going to get out of here pretty soon. We'll be okay, Helen. And the cashier was watching the mom, and she finally just commented and said, ma'am, you are so patient with the little Helen. And the lady looked at her, and she just said, lady, I'm Helen. Like, right? Sometimes, even if the circumstances look like they're going the wrong direction, we just need to speak it out loud and just say, Jesus, we trust you in this. I don't get it. We're struggling and putting food on the table, God, but we trust that you'll provide. And your kids need to see that type of faith in you. Your spiritual, your mental, your emotional health go hand in hand. And I want to encourage you today to focus on your spiritual. Why? Because that is eternal. That's eternal. Focus on your spiritual health, and you'll be amazed what it does for your emotional and your mental health. Moms, you need eternal perspective on the daily. Your children that you're raising, that the legacy that you're building right now can live forever through your kids, but you have got to foster an up relationship so that you have something to give to them as well. And guess what? It's not going to be perfect, right? We established that already. It's okay to have bad days. You're going to have meltdowns. It's fine. It's normal. You're going to have loss. Do you realize that motherhood involves many deaths? It involves sacrifice, many letting go ofs, many disappointments, and yet Jesus brings resurrection into those deaths. He can redeem those situations. Jesus eventually raises Lazarus from the tomb. And it's a preview of his own resurrection. And not just his own, but yours and mine as well when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And we get to walk in that confidence, that eternal perspective, that eternal hope that's given to us and passed to us. And so to reduce meltdowns, here's what I would challenge you to do. As you go through your daily earthly life, it would do us well to have an eternal perspective of keeping our eyes up on Jesus. So I want to end this way. If you're blessed enough to have your mom with you today, could you just lay a hand on her? Just reach over and put a hand on her. And if you don't have your mom here, just I want you to have her in your mind as we pray today. We're going to pray over our mothers. Now, if you're a mother, let me just say this real quick. If you're a mother here and you don't have family here with you, I want you to know, and you need to know this without a doubt, that God sees you, that you are loved and you are appreciated more than you will ever know. Let's pray over our moms. Would you join me in that? Lord, we thank you and praise you for our moms, for the mother figures in our lives. We thank you for their strength, which echoes Martha's faith that we've seen in our text today. We pray that you would comfort them with this promise that you are the resurrection and the life. Strengthen their hearts to believe that even when things seem impossible, even when things are in full meltdown, Lord, that you are there walking with them and even working in that situation. May they feel honored today, not just for what they do, but for who they are in you. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people agreed and said, Amen.